Let's pray. Yeah, Lord Jesus, thank you. Just as we were singing that song then, Father God, I want to thank you for all those in this room, Lord Jesus, just over recent weeks and months, who know the reality of the cleansing, Lord, of Jesus Christ, who know the reality of your cross and your resurrection. Just two souls in this room, just from last week, Father God, who now sit here as children of God. You now sit here belonging to the kingdom of God. That's just awesome, Lord Jesus. And I just pray, Lord, we give you all the glory. We give you all the credit, Lord. And I just pray now, Lord Jesus, as we look at your word, anything that comes out of my mouth that doesn't belong to you, I pray, Lord Jesus, will be instantly forgotten. Anything that's coming from your heart to ours will change us forever. And I ask these things now in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So this morning we're thinking about what defines you, or what defines us. What is the focus of who you are? What is it that you've got your heart on that almost is who you are in every single aspect of our lives? This morning we're thinking about how, is it your past this morning that might be defining you? Speaking especially to believers, you know, is your past still defining who you are? The person that you used to be still defining who you are? Things that people have spoken over your life, things that have happened to you, are they determining who you are? Does success define you? Does failure define you? Does money define you? Does popularity define you? Who is it that you are this morning? Because nothing less than Jesus, nothing less than the presence of Jesus in your life should define you. And our lives are defined by either the presence of Jesus in our lives or the absence of Jesus in our lives. There's no in between. Anything other than who we are in Jesus Christ, anything other than if it's what the world's got to offer, if it's what society's got to offer, all these things are just going to bring in. And Jesus tells us, you know, it's quite clear, anything that's not rooted in him is going to bring in anxiety. It's going to bring in depression. It's going to bring in uncertainty. It's going to bring in security. It's going to bring all the things that oppress our lives. And anything that oppresses our life at all is never coming from God. It's always coming from Satan. And if you are a child of the kingdom of God, you are not supposed to be getting oppressed anymore. You are in the power and the name and the authority of Jesus Christ. And I believe this morning that Jesus wants to set people free. And do you know why I believe that? Because Jesus is always about the business of setting people free. Always. Constantly growing, constantly changing, constantly getting free. I'm still getting freed from things. I've been a believer now for 17 years. Jesus is still setting me free now from things that I've carried with me into my salvation that I shouldn't really have carried with me. Now, Jesus spent a lot of time talking about having peace, doesn't he? I'm not going to say did he, doesn't he? Jesus speaks about a lot about having peace, about having not worrying, about having well-being, about having an abundance spiritually, about having enough materially, even though it's not particularly wrong for a Christian to be financially well off or whatever it is, as long as our focus isn't on the money and as long as it's not become everything that we are. Jesus promises we can have peace about having enough materially, and all of these things, peace, security, freedom from anxiety, and all these things, they go hand in hand. Jesus always preached hand in hand with seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God, always. Because when we seek Jesus first, when we seek the kingdom first, if everything about us, everything that we are, all that Jesus is and everything that we are in him, if that's who we are, then that's where the blessing is, that's where the peace is, that's where the security is, in him. Anything that's outside of him brings all of those things that I've just mentioned into our lives. Anxiety, stress, all of these things. So today, I'm asking a question to all of us. What is it that we are chasing after? What is it that we're running after with our lives? Believers or unbelievers in this place today, what is it we are running after with our lives? And also, you know, are our lives defined what people have done to us? Are our lives defined by what circumstances have done to us? Because nothing other than Jesus Christ should define who we are. That's the root of everything that we are. And there's so much blessing and there's so much peace in that. As a believer in this place today, the moment you got saved, Harry, Pat, where's Pat? You two are the opposite ends of the road. You had a row this morning. Hey. The moment last week that you two invited Jesus Christ into your life, you became a new creation. A new creation in that instant, spiritually. Jesus gave you a new mind, a new way of thinking that he leads us in. He gave you a new heart. He gave you a new vision. He gave you a new focus. He gave you a new centrality of everything that you are. So our past should not define who we are anymore. So Pat, from last week, I know you're about 32 now. Last week, when you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, anything up to that point in your life does not define you anymore. None of it. It's dead. It's gone. Same with you, Jay. Same with you, H. Nothing should define us other than Jesus Christ. Let's read some scripture. So, from Luke 12. So someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do? Since I have no place to share my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you've prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.' And he said to his disciples, 'For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom, no barn, and yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about these matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. Seek first his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to charity, make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Amen. So this story starts with a guy who basically has got a bit of a misunderstanding of who Jesus Christ is. So Jesus is preaching the kingdom to the people. He's showing them the kingdom. He's showing them the kingdom through his healing, through his authority. He's showing them the kingdom through his teaching. And obviously some of them got it, and a lot of them didn't. And this guy hasn't got it. And really it shows what he's defined in, which leads Jesus into the story that he's just about to tell. So as Jesus has given them truth about the kingdom, and this guy gets a chance to ask a question, instead of saying, "Jesus, Lord Jesus, Rabbi," whatever he wanted to call him, "tell me how I can come into the kingdom of God. Tell me what I need to do to have the kingdom of God, to be changed. Tell me how I can be put right with God." But instead, his mind is on his money, and his money is on his mind. So he says to Jesus, "Tell my brother to give me my half of the inheritance. Sort that little problem out for me." Recognizing he's got some kind of wisdom and authority. And Jesus basically says to him, I haven't come here to settle petty disputes about, well, to settle disputes about money and these things. I've come here to preach the kingdom of God to you and to show you how you can be right with God. You've got your mind on the wrong thing. You're chasing the wrong thing. And then he goes on to tell this story. The story about this guy who represents really where the world is right now. You know, where the world's heart is right now. That it's all about me. That it's all about my success. That it's all about me being what I want to be and having what I want. And then I'm going to be content. So he tells this story about this guy who's extremely successful. And he's got crops that are abundant crops, so much so that he hasn't got enough room in his barns to store his crops and all of his possessions. So this guy sits and thinks, what am I going to do now? I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just flatten down all of my old barns and I'll build huge barns. And in there, I'm going to put everything that I've got. And then I'm going to sit back and I'm going to think, well, how great am I? How amazing am I? I've got everything I need, everything I could ever want, I now have. I don't need anything else. I can just sit back and I can enjoy the rest of my life in richness. I've got all I need. I don't have to go out. I don't have to work. I can just sit back and enjoy it all. And God says that very night to him, you fool, which by the way, fool in the translation means someone who says that there is no God. That's what the original translation of fool means. So Jesus is showing these people, because they would have understood what the word fool meant, that this guy wasn't a believer in God. He's putting the difference between chasing the world, chasing possessions, and going after the kingdom of God. So God says to him, you fool, this very night, your soul, your life is going to be taken from you. God is the one who decides the day we're born and the day we die, right? It says to him, you think you've got it all sorted. You think you've got everything you need. This very night, your life is going to be taken from you. You're not even going to get to enjoy the stuff that you've spent all your life saving up and putting to one side so that you can enjoy. Someone else is going to get to enjoy that. God basically says you've wasted your life on the wrong things. In fact, a translation of my Bible says that he says to him, your soul has been demanded by these things. In other words, you've given your soul over to these things instead of what's most important, and that's the kingdom of God. So what are we chasing in our lives? Is that in any way representative in our lives? Because it can easily happen. Even as believers, you know, we can find ourselves wrapped up in the job that we do. We can find ourselves wrapped up in money. We can find ourselves wrapped up in popularity. We can find ourselves wrapped up in whatever it is. And everything else becomes our focus instead of putting our focus on the kingdom of God. And if we're not, and then that invites all the anxiety and all that other stuff in. And if we're not a believer in God and we're in this place today, we're really in the same place where this guy is, where we're thinking, I've got all the time in the world. All I need to do is be able to pay my bills. All I need to be able to do is to be comfortable, to go on holiday and to do all these things. When God could say, you fool, this very night your life is going to be taken from you, and you've missed the most important thing which you've been hearing all your life, which is the truth about Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. And that's the most important thing that you could ever have in your life. It's the principal, most vital center of everything that there is. That is what you need to be doing instead of thinking about all this other stuff. You need to be asking Jesus Christ into your life. And Jesus goes on and he so beautifully paints this picture of how much God loves mankind. He's trying to say to them, you know, this is how much God loves you. He starts telling stories about the smallest creatures in creation, you know, comparing it to chasing after everything in the world. And he says, look at the ravens, look at the birds. They don't go out, they haven't got a job, they're not chasing money, they're not doing all of this kind of stuff. And yet God, their creator, because he's aware of all of his creation, because I always find that mind-blowing that God knows everything about every part of his creation, every flower, every bird. And he says how much God provides everything they need. He gives them food when they need it. He gives them shelter when they need it. They're not running around like madmen chasing things and being anxious and fearful and insecure. Yet how much more important to God are you than the birds, Jesus said. And then he started talking about the lilies in the field. He said, look at the lilies. He said, they don't have to work and run around and panic and try to build a reputation for themselves. He said, yet, and he compares them to the splendor of Solomon. You know, the rich King Solomon, who was, everything about him was splendorous. And he said, they're as splendorous as King Solomon. And yet, eventually they're going to be tossed into the... One day they're there and the next day they're gone. How much more important are you to God than these things? You don't need to chase after anything else but the kingdom of God. You don't have to chase after anything else other than Jesus Christ, because everything else comes under the umbrella of that, and everything in your life will be provided for you in a relationship with Jesus, in a relationship with God. You don't need to worry about anything ever again. He's gonna supply everything you need. Do we actually believe that today? Do you believe it? Truly believe it? Is it in there or is it in there? Steph, you can go. Because honestly, a lot of the stuff we hear from the Word of God, it does go in there. And we know it. But how often does it get down to there and we actually believe it? So that we're not worrying about every situation, we're not worrying about our finances, and truly believing in faith that Jesus Christ is going to provide for us everything that we need. It's a game changer, it's a mind changer. And Jesus says the world chases after these things, and what he means by that is unbelievers chase after these things. You're right. Someone just threw the Bible in disgust. Jesus says the world goes running after these things. People who don't believe in me, he says, go running after these things because they don't know any better. I don't mean that in a patronizing way. Jesus is saying that's what they've always known. So they go worrying and chasing. And when it, like being an unbeliever, and I know it myself because I was one for long enough, it's a constant chase. It's a constant chase in your own tail, and there's no peace. You can never find any peace. Jesus says the world chases and worries after all of these things. He says you don't need to worry about anything as part of the kingdom of God, because you are defined in Jesus Christ, and he defines everything else in your life. Every single part of your life. It's the kingdom way of thinking about things versus the world's way of thinking about things. And if we believe in Jesus, we're part of the kingdom of God. So that means kingdom of God ways of thinking, and not panicking and being anxious like those who don't know God, because we should know better and we should be walking in faith. I'm preaching to myself, by the way. We should be walking in faith. When it comes to material stuff and what's the word I'm looking for? I don't know what that was. Acceptance. Everyone's always looking for acceptance, aren't they, in the world today, in society. Everyone wants to be liked. And the world has decided, and it's always been this way, but in different forms, what success and failure looks like. So, when we're walking around in the world, our lives can suddenly, we can find ourselves chasing after the stuff that the world says that we need to chase after to look like a success. Does that make sense? And the world tells us what failure looks like and what a person who's failed should look like. And the crazy thing is this. Even in the world, if you go chasing after what the world calls a success and you get it, it doesn't bring you to a place where suddenly your life's all sorted and you're at peace, like that guy thought he was in the story that Jesus told. You go chasing stuff that Jesus wasn't asking you to chase, and you go looking for the success that the world tells you is success, the first thing that's going to come in is pride, because it's self, because it's not what Jesus is asking you to go out and run for. So pride comes in. Pride is so destructive. Oh, pride is so destructive. And the crazy thing is when you look at people who are successful, whatever way you want to put that, in whatever form of life that is, and they do get that success, do you see people who are totally at peace? You don't, because it doesn't bring peace, because it doesn't, that kind of success that isn't rooted in Jesus. That's not to say that believers in Jesus Christ can't have success in wherever they're going in life. But if you're not rooted in Jesus first, then the success that you're looking for is rooted in self. And all that brings in is pride. And then when they have got success, suddenly they start to think, now I've got success, what happens if I lose it? Now I have got this money, what happens if I lose it again? Now I have got all these friends and I'm really popular. What if I lose them again? That's why you see people who are really successful, who are riddled with insecurity, you know, they're riddled with vanity, they're riddled with paranoia, because you think everybody's out to get whatever they've got. And it doesn't bring anything into their life but stress and worry and insecurity. And then the other end of the scale, when the world tells you that if you haven't achieved this, then that means you're a failure, then you've got millions of people around the world who are rejected. They feel rejected. They feel worthless. They feel like they're not good enough. They can't keep up with the race, so therefore they're worthless. And then depression comes in, and worry and anxiety and all of these things. If we define ourselves by chasing the world's standards, we need to realize as believers, Jesus ain't part of that chase. So even as believers, we go running after something that Jesus doesn't want for us in our lives. He's going to give us the free will to run after it, but we'll reap what we sow. And then we'll wonder, why am I anxious all the time? Why am I worried? Why don't I feel secure in what I'm doing? And Jesus is saying, well, to be honest with you, you're rooted in me, and I didn't tell you that that thing was for your life, and you went chasing after it anyway, so that's why you feel the way you do. And then in his grace and in his mercy, he can turn it round again, can't he, if we'll listen to him, and he'll lead us back onto the path where we need to be. Once we belong to Jesus Christ, we are a new creation. That's a new way of thinking, but it also means that we come under his plans for our lives, his direct plans for the steps of our lives, because we're supposed to surrender our whole lives over to the one who gave his life for us. And that means every single part of our lives surrendered over to him, and then the chasing stops and the following starts. Because before we belong to Jesus, it's like we run off. I had a picture when I was thinking about this the other day, when I take my dog to the beach. My dog's mental, by the way. I think he's got issues, but I don't know how you find that out. How do you find out if a dog's got issues? I don't know. But anyway, he's mental. But when I take him to the beach, he goes running after seagulls. He's never got any chance of catching a seagull. In fact, I think if he ever caught one, he'd probably be that shocked. He wouldn't know what to do with it. But he just goes mentally chasing all around the place. And I was thinking, that's what it's like when you're not belonging to Jesus Christ and you're living in the world. It's a constant chase, a constant running around. Once we come to Jesus, the chasing stops and the following starts. Or it's supposed to. That's a whole different ball game, and how it affects every part of our lives. Now, before Jesus, so I got saved at the age of 32. When I look back at those little periods of my life, I can see how much I was just chasing, constantly chasing, never settled, never at peace, never fully at peace, always thinking, what can I do next, what can I do next, what can I do next, why can't I find the peace that every other people seem to have? I need peace, which then leads you to all kinds of other spiritual nonsense, which leads you down an even worse path. So when I left school, I went to be a steel fabricator. So that defined my life for 4 years. I was Mark, the apprentice steel fabricator. So I chased everything within that little circle of what that was. And that defined me. And then I lost that job because there was a recession, and I went into the music industry, and I was in there for about 10 years. So for 10 years, I was Mark, the musician. And that defined me. So I went chasing after everything within that little circle of that life, which led me down some very, very dark paths, as you can imagine. But that defined who I was. To other people and to myself, I was Mark the musician. And then at the age of 32, I had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And it totally changed everything. Totally changed everything. And the next period of my life, for 9 years, I became a police officer, but with a difference. Because now, I wasn't Mark the police officer for 9 years, I was Mark the follower of Jesus Christ, who happens to be a police officer. And that was a massive game changer. When I got into the police, I was a believer by then, a brand new one, but I prayed about it loads, and I got in and I was able to say, right, this must be God's plan for my life then. Even though I wasn't always fully happy in there and didn't fully understand why I was in there at times, I knew I was rooted in Jesus Christ, so I knew that this must be God's plan for my life, in which case I could find peace in the middle of it. Does that make sense? And then halfway through that, it's only not halfway through, maybe a bit more than that, I obviously felt a calling to go into ministry, and here I am as pastor of Maitland Church. But my life is not defined as Mark, pastor of Maitland Church. My life is defined as Mark, follower of Jesus Christ, who happens to be pastor of Maitland Church. And it gives you such a peace I mean, I believe, obviously, that it's a calling at this time. In 6 months' time, if you decide, we are sick and tired of you screaming and shouting at us every Sunday, you big loony, we would like you to move on. Although it would sting for a while, and I might be a little bit offended, I am not defined by doing this. I'm defined by who I am in Jesus. So I would find peace. And actually, who I am right now is who I am. So wherever I am, the lunacy would be there anyway. And I would keep preaching about Jesus wherever I went. But I'm not totally defined. And you know what? For a time, when I became pastor, it did become what defined me, because it became everything that I was thinking about. And I did notice that stress, anxiety, and these things were creeping in, because Jesus then challenged me at some point and said, you started to become defined by the role that you do instead of being defined in me. First and foremost. Because once you're defined in Jesus Christ, everything else is well, okay. Although we might have to go to God with the anxieties and fears, we get rooted in Christ again and we think, I've already got everything I need in Jesus Christ. He'll decide the rest of my life. Does that make sense? But it's so easy to become defined by what we do in our jobs. It's whatever your job is. It's so easy to become defined by exam results and these things. By the way, I always put a disclaimer on this, saying that in whatever form, place of life it is, we always give our very, very best, because that gives glory to God. However, exam results which are better than anything anybody else could get will not define you. What you think is a failure in your exam results does not define you. You are defined in Jesus Christ, and He has a plan for your life. So even in your O levels and your A levels, and you still do CSEs. Are they obsolete? Okay. Whatever exams you're taking and whatever steps you then take on for the rest of your life, you always give of your best and try your hardest, yet you will always at the core be defined by who you are in Jesus Christ. And that takes away the fear, the anxiety, and all of these things. Does that make sense? When you're going into exams and you feel like it's if anything goes wrong in this exam, your life's finished. It is. It isn't. You're defined by who you are in Jesus. And He'll equip you and enable you. And He's got His hand on your life as long as you stay close to Him. Is any teachers in the room angry with me? Wendy, does it make sense? I'm just checking. Okay. So whether it's our jobs, our relationships, our school and education, whether it's our friendships, our behaviours, it's all got to be rooted in Jesus and what He wants for the life that He has given us. That's where the peace is. That's where the blessing is. You know, it's not rocket science when we look out into the world and we see why there is so much stress and anxiety in the world today. It's rife. So many people are on tablets for depression and all of these things. And I believe Jesus has the power to set people free from that, by the way. Because God breathes life into people, gives them life to be who they are, and then they go, and they run off chasing the seagulls away from God. Here, there, everywhere, never finding peace. For a believer, He breathes life into us at the start like He does with anybody else. And then at some point in our life when we receive Jesus Christ, new life, spiritual life, alive in Him. And then He says, do not go chasing, sit at my feet. The world runs off and chases. Once we become a believer, Jesus says, now, sit at my feet. And I'll tell you what's good for you if you listen to me. And I'll direct the paths which are right for you if you listen to me. And in the meantime, I'm going to provide everything you need so you don't have to worry about anything. How powerful is that? Do you believe that today? Hands up who thinks it. Hands up who believes it. Oh, Jesus wants to set people free. Even this week alone, Jesus set me free from something this week. Because I let Him. Because He showed me it. And it was like He put His hands in my heart. I was telling Russ about this during the week. And He went, no more. Ooh. We are defined in Him. Colossians 3 verse 1 to 4. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ. The power of those words alone. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And it says, you have been raised up with Christ. Eternal life, once you become a believer. Really, when we know we have eternal life, that should make all anxiety just dissolve in our heart, shouldn't it? You're already living your eternal life now as a believer. You're living your eternal life now. Your body's going to die, but your spirit's going to remain alive in him. You've started to live your eternal life. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's who we are. That's our identity. Oops. So this is the part I want to come into now, which has been really on my heart this week. Mainly for us as believers, once we become saved and we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we still continue to choose walking in prison cells and walking with baggage that Jesus has already freed us from. I know, because I've done it myself, and we carry stuff over from our previous person, whoever, whatever it was before, or things that have happened to us since we've been a believer that we're still carrying, that Jesus is saying, what are you still carrying that for? I died to free you from that stuff. You can walk in freedom. You don't need to carry that stuff anymore. Circumstances that we've been through, people that have hurt us desperately, we've allowed those things to define who we are. And they stay in the heart like a poison dart, and every now and then the enemy comes along and flicks it. Because we allow him to. And Jesus said, I've freed you from that. I've freed you from all of that stuff. You can walk in that freedom. As a believer, we can be fooled into thinking that we're the same person. That we need to think like the same person. That somehow we're suppressing this person that we used to be down there. And we're still down there somewhere where the word of God tells us that we have died to self. That we've died to the person that we were before. And now we're new in Jesus Christ. So we carry the same rejection, we carry the same fear, we carry the same anxiety, we carry condemnation. Who's asked for forgiveness for something recently? You don't have to put your hand up because I know. Who's asked for forgiveness for something recently and then asked for forgiveness again for the same thing the next day or later on the same day? Just me and Steph. Therefore, there is no condemnation. You are forgiven from all unrighteousness. You bring your sins to me, Jesus says, and it's forgotten. So much so that when you go back to Jesus the next day and say, oh, do you know what? I'm really, really, really sorry for what I did yesterday. Jesus says, I've got no idea what you're talking about. Because it's gone. This stuff's up there, but it needs to come down to here so that we can walk in faith. None of that, nothing has power over us as believers. Condemnation for stuff we've done has no power over believers anymore. Things that people have said to us that have really hurt us have no power over us anymore. Things that people have done to us have no power over us anymore because we belong to Jesus Christ. And all the oppression and the stuff that's coming that's making you feel that way isn't coming from God. It's coming from the enemy. And last time I checked, he's defeated. And it's time to stand up as believers and say, you don't have that power over me anymore. I belong to Jesus Christ. Can I share what I said to you in there the other day? No. No, I won't. I heard a pastor speaking recently and he said that he shared something. And somebody wrote to him and said, you shouldn't be saying that stuff about Satan anymore. You're taking a risky game. You're playing a risky game there. He shouldn't be talking badly about Satan. And he was like, what? I belong to Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, who's King of all kings, the creator of the universe, who has all power over everything that exists, who's defeated Satan and everything that belongs to Satan, and I've got him in me and I've got him with me. We should never be ever, ever, ever be frightened of coming up against Satan and speaking out against the things that oppress us. Constant oppression, making you feel bad about yourself. He doesn't have that power over you anymore. You belong to Jesus Christ. You're free from the baggage. I died for that stuff, Jesus says, so that you could be free from it. You don't need to walk in that stuff anymore. Why would Jesus say, do not be anxious about anything? Because he's saying that anything that can cause us anxiety, he's already killed, squashed, in his death and his resurrection. But sometimes we just choose not to walk in it. Do you know what being saved means? In the Greek, it's a suzo. I think that's how you pronounce it. From the Greek, the actual description of it is to be made whole, to be healed, to be kept safe, to be delivered, and to be restored. That's what being saved means. And yet, a lot of the time, as believers, including me, we walk around like none of that stuff applies to us. That we believe, obviously we still believe in Jesus, but we're not walking it out in faith. We're still walking in oppression and rejection and fear and anxiety and all of these things. And Jesus says, come on, you're representing the kingdom of God. If the world looks at you and you don't look any more free than they do, why are they going to want Jesus Christ? When we can walk in the truth that he has the power to set people free, and that includes us. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. The things that had a hold over us are dead. Jesus took all of that on the cross and he made a public spectacle of it. Galatians 5 verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Because all of us are great at saying that Christ has set us free and sharing those Bible verses. But the verse says, it's for freedom you've been set free. So therefore, why aren't we walking in freedom? We know that Jesus has set us free, but in many ways in our lives, we're still in prison. It's the bird cage. I had a picture of a bird cage once, a really oppressive looking bird cage, with a bird inside it that was obviously representing being caged in, being in prison. But the cage door was open because Jesus had opened the cage door, but the bird was refusing to come out. It didn't stop the bird being free in reality. The bird was free, the door was open, but the bird refused to come out. And I think sometimes we all do that. We stay somewhere where Jesus has set us free from. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Maybe in this place today, we all know that we're a slave to something, whatever that may be. Jesus says, do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery, because I've set you free. John 8:36, if the Son makes you free, then you will be free indeed. Free indeed. We're defined in Jesus. We're no longer rejected, we're accepted. We're no longer worthless, we're worth dying for. We're no longer a failure, we are a sharer in the victory over all evil and all darkness. But we walk as if we're in oppression. Let me just read some of these things out to you. I'm not going to read out the whole Bible verses because you'll be here till midnight. But I want you to hear these things. This is who you are in Jesus. And I want you to take them into your spirit and walk out of here with these things emblazoned, carved onto your heart. You are loved, 1 John 5, 3. You are accepted, Ephesians 1. You're a child of God, John 1. You are Jesus' friend, John 15. You're a joint heir with Jesus and you share in his inheritance with him, Romans 8. You are united with God and you're one in spirit with him, 1 Corinthians. You are a temple of God. You are his spirit and his life lives in you. 1 Corinthians. You are a member of Christ's body. 1 Corinthians. You are a saint. Ephesians 1. You are redeemed and forgiven. Colossians 1. You are complete in Jesus Christ. Colossians 2. You're free from all condemnation. Romans 8. You're a new creation because you are in Christ. 2 Corinthians, you're chosen of God, you're holy and dearly loved, Colossians 3. You are established, anointed, sealed by God, 2 Corinthians. You do not have a spirit of fear, you do not have a spirit of fear, you do not have a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy, you are God's co-worker, 2 Corinthians. You're seated in the heavenly places with Christ, Ephesians 2. You have direct access to God, Ephesians 2. You're chosen to bear fruit, John 15. You're one of God's living stones being built up in Christ as a spiritual house, 1 Peter. You've been given exceedingly great and precious promises by God by which you share his nature, 2 Peter. You can always know the presence of God because he never leaves you. Hebrews 13. God works in you to help you do the things he wants you to do. Philippians 2. You can ask God for wisdom and he will give you everything that you need. James 1. Please tell me, in everything that you've just heard, where that description comes along with a believer who chooses to walk around in fear and anxiety and in rejection and all of these things. Who actually chooses to do it. I'm not saying that some people need to be healed of a lot of stuff, but believers who choose to do it on a daily basis, who choose to be frightened of Satan and darkness, when you hear all those things that you are in Jesus Christ, should you be frightened of anything? What can man do to me? The Word of God says, because I believe in Jesus Christ. What can the enemy do to me? Because I believe in Jesus Christ. Whew. I'm just going to bring this to a close. If you're in here today and you're a non-believer, or you're somebody that hasn't fully committed to Jesus in the way that I'm talking, can I just tell you today that all the things that you think could separate you from a relationship with God, all the things that you've done, all the things that you've said, maybe rejection that you've had, maybe circumstances that you've been through, maybe because you've lived a long life away from God and you're thinking it's too late for me, God's not going to do anything with me now. Every single thing that you think separates you from God are the very things that Jesus died for, so that you don't need to be separated from God. Absolutely every single one of them. God loves you more than you will ever know. Jesus Christ loves you more than you will ever know. He loved you first. Even as you sit there in unbelief, Jesus Christ loves you more than anything. How powerful is that? Even as you sit there thinking, I don't believe in him, he loves you more than anything. He loved you first, John 4. And you've lived a life away from him, and you've been chasing everything that life can give you. You've been lost in sin. You've been lost in darkness. You've been thinking, Jesus could never ever love me. Well, I hear you, but now I want you to hear God. Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 8. But God... Every obstacle that you put between you and God, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Message talks about salvation like this. It says, it wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. And you filled your lungs with polluted unbelief. And then you exhaled disobedience. We all did it. All of us. Doing what we felt like doing. When we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with the whole lot of us. Instead, immense in his mercy, with an incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did this on his own, no help from us. Then he picked us up and he set us down in the highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. Amen. Salvation depends entirely on Jesus, by faith in him. No matter what you've done, if you're in here today and you're a non-believer, no matter what you've done, your salvation in him depends on him and what he's done. And just opening your eyes to who he is. And once we get saved, from that day we belong to Jesus. And he then becomes our definition of who we are. And our lives depend entirely on him. He defines who we are. So let's just go back to the very start. Because as believers, we can get ourselves into this state of being. What are we chasing? What have you become defined by? Where you used to be defined by Jesus and who you were in him, now you're defined in something else. What owns you? There's another way to put it. What have you let own you? And own your mind and own your heart. And it's bringing anxiety into your life. And you're not able to find any peace. Or what baggage are we still carrying? What baggage are we carrying around as believers? That Jesus says, I freed you from that. I freed you from it. Those things don't need to hurt you anymore. Those things don't need to cripple you anymore. You've been freed by me. All you need to do is receive it and walk in it. For freedom, you've been set free. And if we're a non-believer in here today, and I say that meaning anybody who's never actually asked Jesus' life as your Lord and Saviour. You've been to church maybe many times. Maybe you've gone to church all the way through your life, but you've never actually asked Jesus into your life as your Lord and Saviour. Well, you have an opportunity to do that this morning in this place, so that you can be set free from your unbelief, so that you can be set free from condemnation. You can be set free. All the things that I've just said belong to believers. At the moment, that's what you're walking in. You're walking in condemnation. You're walking in guilt. You're walking in shame. You're walking in rejection. You're walking in all those things that Jesus died to set you free from. And you can be set free from them in this place today by asking Jesus into your life. Saying that he is Lord, that you want to give your heart to him. And you can be forgiven for every sin you've ever committed. Every sin gone, washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can start a new life being defined in him. Jesus wants to breathe new life into you. New mind, new heart, new life, new direction, where he says, right now, stay at my feet. Stop chasing. Come sit at my feet. I'm not just saying this for effect, but I can feel, almost feel oppression coming against me, really. But whenever we start talking about people getting set free, a very defeated enemy who has no power wants to try and put a spoke in the wheels. Please do not leave here today without being set free. There's no power over you. No power. You belong to Jesus. I'm going to take a moment now to respond in whichever way you feel appropriate. Maybe you just want to lay some things before God. Maybe you want to pray for other people. I'm going to give you a chance to receive Jesus if you've never done that before. Let his love into your life. And after the worship band has finished, what we're going to do in this place from now on, we're trying to find the right way to do it. But we want the ministry time to continue. For people who want prayer, Russ and I are going to be at the front once the meeting's finished and music comes on. If you don't want prayer, you're free to go and get coffee and tea and mingle like you normally do. But if you want to be prayed for, we're going to be at the front to pray for you, okay? Let's just take a moment to respond to the Lord.